Good morning, church family. Good morning. Isn't it a blessing to know that all around the world, whether you're in Leon, Mexico, or whether you're in Port Elizabeth, South Africa, or Mariupol, Ukraine, or wherever you happen to be this morning, all of God's family is focused on the same thing: studying the Word of God, praising Jesus Christ, honoring God the Father, fellowshipping with one another, and surrounding God's large and ever-expanding table. It's an amazing thing to me that we're all drawn together around one table, because to me that's truly family. And I am so grateful to be with God's family here today. What a blessing it is, and what a great welcome you've extended, and I'm grateful for that. And I'm especially grateful as an instructor in the AIM program that you send your best. You give us the best that you got. And I pray that we not only teach them well, but we give them encouragement and the things they need to serve Christ for the rest of their lives and to minister in great ways. And I'm grateful that Michael wants to continue learning more and come back and being with us. And I'm grateful that James is still serving the Lord's church, and all of those who have gone through that program are still so faithful and diligent here. And certainly pray for those who are working right now in Leon. I want to go back to a story that you probably know all too well. In fact, this is what I've been doing lately, is going back to the stories that supposedly I know perfectly, and yet have never truly lived in the right way, never truly given myself to, and maybe need to go back and learn some of those deep messages one more time. And one of those stories that I remember studying as a child and studying all through my life is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Let's turn there. We read the first half of the story. Let's go through and read the whole text together, and just spend some time seeing what Luke had to say through the power of the Holy Spirit at the hand of Jehovah God. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' This is a desert place. And he arose and he went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join the chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?' Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with that scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." May God bless the reading of his word together. It's an old story. It's a story that most of us have heard before. It's a story that doesn't have a surprise ending for us. We know how it goes. And yet it's a story that has incredible truths we need to understand. We need to understand there are people that are searching for truth. There are people who are even going out and worshiping in different ways and reading their Bible. And yet as they sit there searching the scripture, they need to hear one question from you and me. Do you understand what you're reading? Do you know what that says? Do you need help understanding that? And then maybe we get invited into the chariot. I want to share with you very simply this morning three basic lessons. And the first one is this. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to verse 28, when God tells his disciples to go, They need to immediately get started. Sometimes we see God as giving us grand suggestions, but that's really not the way it is with God. He gives us commandment. And those disciples who are truly His disciples, when that commandment is given, they jump to their feet and they immediately begin to follow. And God said, go. And immediately He started. In verse 29 through verse 30, God tells Philip again, go. And he started running. And I love that part. It's one of the things I love about teaching AIM is we get in there and they've been taught all this time. I'm one of the last teachers they see. I come in and talk to them about how to go out and set up Bible studies with people, how to have those Bible studies. And at the end, I just scream out, go! And they all go running to buy tickets and they get on airplanes and they land in foreign places. And then they immediately go, okay, we're here. What now? But I'm grateful for those who go. God calls all of His disciples to go, and we need to get started, and we need to start running. There's no time for excuses like, that's not my job, or I don't even know that person, or I don't know what their culture is like, or I don't know who they are, I don't know the right words to say, or maybe it's outside my comfort zone to go out and talk to other people. There's no time for excuses like that. When God says go, you're so busy going, you're so busy running, you don't have time for excuses. It's time to be like Abraham. God said, Abraham, get up and go. And he gets up and he moves everything he has and he goes. Not even really understanding where his target is. He just goes. And just like Philip in this text, God says, Philip, get up. Let's go. And then he says, start running towards the chariot. And without even stopping to contemplate, he begins to go. Aren't you glad God didn't tell us to go? Aren't you glad that God didn't speak to us and say, okay, I want you to go to the people in your hometown, the people in your state, the people in your country, the people around you, the people all over the world. Aren't you glad He didn't tell us to go too? Well, you ought to be thinking, He did tell me to go. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to verse 20, He said, I want you to go. I want you to go and teach those of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. As long as this age is continuing, as long as there is an always, as long as there's a lost person, we as God's people are being told, go. And when we're told to go, we get up, we get started, and we start running to wherever we can go and teach someone the gospel of Christ. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, He says, go to all nations, all ethnic groups, literally, within each nation. Those who believe and are baptized will be saved. Those who do not believe will be condemned. Get up and go. And He speaks that to us as well. As the chariots whiz by on the street outside, the Holy Spirit, through the words of Scripture, says, go. As people go about their day-to-day duties in Wasilla and in Palmer and in Anchorage and in the surrounding area, as they get in their chariots and as they move from place to place, the Holy Spirit whispers through Scripture, go. Go up and join their chariot. Ask them if they know what they're reading. Ask them if you can help. Make a difference in their lives. And His chariots continue to roll all across the world. Where B lives, in Bangkok, Thailand. Wherever you happen to be, as those chariots go back and forth. And in B's country, they actually have something a lot like chariots. They have those small containers. We are commanded to go. We're commanded to make a difference. We're commanded to challenge those around us, and our excuses are never enough. We have to be willing to go and tell others the good news of Christ with the right message and the right heart at the right time. We need to go out and change the world, just as Philip did. The second lesson is also a very simple one to understand, but a hard one to do. And that's this. When the opportunity arises, we have to have something to say. We've got to have something to say
When we say, do you understand what you're reading? And they tell us what they're reading, we then have to be able to talk about that, to be able to discuss adequately the things going on. I love the picture. It says, Philip runs up and joins the chariot, which means inside their vernacular, he runs beside the chariot wheel. So we have him running beside there, and he hears the eunuch reading. He keeps running, and he says, so, do you know what you're reading? And the eunuch, they're still going, says, how can I, unless someone explains it to me? And then he stops the chariot. So we've got Philip doing his job. He's going. He's running. He's asking. And then he reads from the text of Isaiah, chapter 53. And Philip says, do you know what you're reading? The eunuch says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? What if in the story Philip would have shrugged and go, I don't know. I didn't expect you to be reading Isaiah. I wanted to talk to you about Jesus, and you're reading one of the Old Testament prophets. I don't know what to say. I hope you have a great trip. See you later. Wouldn't that be a horrible story? That wouldn't make it in the book, would it? Philip had to know how to answer the question. He had to know how to deal with the text at hand. He had to be familiar with the passage the eunuch was reading, and he had to have studied to show himself approved before God, a workman who could handle the word of truth, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. He had to know how to answer each person, as Paul said in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. He had to be prepared to make a defense, as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. See, it doesn't just start with the word go, does it? It starts with what you learn, what you put in your mind, what you dedicate yourself to, what you can explain before God ever says, go. I love teaching AIM because they all come to Lubbock, Texas, and it takes them about 30 minutes to get tired of the city. They start looking around and they go, so this is it. This is where we're going to be living. And from that moment on, after that first 30 minutes, they're all looking to go. But before you can go, they have to learn something to say. They have to learn something to do. And it's frustrating sometimes, isn't it, Michael? You're sitting there at the little table, and you've got these old guys, and they're coming up and saying, okay, we're going to go through the book of Hebrews today. Open this up. Let's go through. There are some questions people are going to ask, and you've got to know the answer. And they're going, but we want to go. But if you go with no answers, you're really not a great help. You've got to know the Word of God and be able to answer the questions that people in the street have each and every day. We've got to know as much of God's Word as possible, be ready for the questions that come up so that we can teach the gospel of Christ from every passage in the text. That's why I'm so grateful that you have a school here where you teach people the Bible. That's why I'm grateful that you have Bible classes. I'm grateful that you gather to hear the Word of God being taught. Because if we don't fill our mind with God and His words, we will have no answer when the world asks us, why does this happen? How is it this way? Finally, lesson number 3. We need to understand that simply being religious and good isn't enough. You must be converted and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ to be saved. We live in a world now where over and over again, even preachers are standing up and saying, well, probably if we're good enough, it'll be all right. Just as long as people are basically good. And that's the teaching of most of the so-called Christian world, and it is error from the mouth of Satan. We have to do more than be good, because we can never be good enough on our own. It takes the grace of Jesus Christ added to our deliberate obedience of God in order to save us. It's not enough just to be good some of the time. We must be godly all of the time in order to truly be what God would want. We need to realize that the Holy Spirit of God sent Philip to convert a man who was earnestly studying his Bible and returning from a long journey to go to worship and offer his sacrifices. He sounds like a good guy, doesn't he? Doesn't he sound great? When he's traveling, he's not doing anything else. He's not reading the world's materials. He's not staring at the scenery. He is studying the words of Isaiah the prophet. He has gone from his home in Cush, or Ethiopia, gone to Jerusalem, and he's coming back home. Wow, that's incredible. Some of you guys may have come 30, 40 miles even. Nothing compared to the Ethiopian eunuch. And his car didn't go near that fast. This is a man that's dedicated, diligent, trying to obey in the ways that he can. But the truth is, he doesn't yet know what God wants him to do, so he's not yet ready to stand before God. There are so many good and earnest people, and the Holy Spirit wants us to teach them. The Holy Spirit whispers through the words of Scripture, go, join their chariot. No matter how good, no matter how religious, and no matter how bad they are, we're still called to go. Just doing religious acts isn't enough. In Matthew 7, verse 21 through verse 23, Jesus says, when people come up and say, but Lord, didn't I do miracles? Didn't I cast out demons? Didn't I do great religious things? Jesus said, I'm sorry, I don't know who you are. Depart from me, accursed. It's not enough to do religious things. It's not enough just to try. We must obey from the heart that form of teaching to which we've been committed. We must do what God calls us to do. Just keeping commandments isn't enough. Takes me back to the story in Luke chapter 18 of the rich young ruler. He comes up and he says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he goes, you already know the answer. What is it? And he said, you got to start keeping these commands. You can't commit adultery. You can't murder. You can't steal. He begins to quote the commands to keep. And he says, I have done these all of my life. And Jesus goes, oh, wow. Congratulations. Good for you. No, he said, well, this you still lack. There's something between you and God. You need to sell all your possessions and give them to the poor. And I know what he was thinking. He was thinking, but I'm a commandment keeper. I'm doing the job. I'm being good. Jesus said, yeah, but you're not really coming to me. You've got to come to me. One must obey the gospel, that form of teaching, and be baptized to be saved. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through verse 11, we find out something extraordinary. That our Christian walk begins with imitating the last moments of Christ's life in this world. We imitate. Literally, we live again the gospel of Christ, the death, the burial, and resurrection. As we are lowered into the waters of baptism, we die to ourselves. We're buried, and then we're raised up to live as new creatures. We live out the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Later in verse 17 and verse 18, he says, and this is that pattern. This is that teaching to which you have been committed. This is what you must do. You must obey Jesus to the point of imitating him in his death, burial, and resurrection that we talked about just moments ago as we took the Lord's Supper. You've got to do that too, to show me that you're going to live like him, walk like him, smell like him, everything like him. It's all about becoming like him. And I don't know how you do that if you never die like him, or buried like him, and are raised like him. We have got to realize that being good enough without obeying the gospel of Christ isn't enough. Then after all of that, it's time to rejoice. They go down into the water together. Philip baptizes the eunuch. And then as he comes up out of the water, Philip is taken away. This part would make a great movie, I think. Suddenly, he's just taken away. And instead of wondering where he went, instead of thinking about all these things, the eunuch just spends his time rejoicing. That now he understands Isaiah 53. That now his sins are taken away. That now he has obeyed the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. That now he is a child of God, and he has every reason in the world to celebrate. There's a thread holding all the lessons we're going to be talking about the next few days together. And it's this. If each one of us answers the call of Scripture and serves the kingdom in our congregation as we are gifted and as we're able, the Lord's church will always grow and prosper. Was Philip one of the apostles? I hope you say no. He wasn't one of those guys. Was he called in Scripture to be the great evangelist, to be the great teacher? No, he was called upon to wait on widows' tables, to serve bread to the Greek widows who were being ignored before. And yet, what do we find him doing? We find him taking the Word of God to the African continent. Years later, when they began to travel down into that area, there were people saying, we're going to be the first ones to take it to Africa. And when they went into the land of Ethiopia and Sudan and Uganda and all those countries, they found churches of Christ everywhere. And they said, but how can you be doing this? We haven't been here yet. And they said, our religion is an old one that goes back to the first and second centuries. A teacher in a palace came home and taught everyone the gospel. Isn't that amazing? They didn't have to wait for us to show up. The African continent found it through one of their own who had been taught by a table server coming home from Jerusalem. It's an amazing thing what happens when we get up and go and do what we're called to do. I'm going to give you very quickly a modern day example of someone who has done this. Traveling the world, to me, is one of the greatest things in life. I miss being at home, and that's why when I travel as much as I can, I bring at least one of my family members with me, and I'm so grateful that my son Alan can be here. I wish his mama was here. When you meet Brenda, you meet the best part of our family. You meet the greatest thing, even though Alan's pretty cool himself. I wish his little brother could come. You'd love Daniel, and he'd love being here. But I'm grateful to God that I get to travel to all these places and do this, because I meet the best people in the world all the time. I was doing a lesson. Sorry, Michael, you've heard this one before. I was doing an evangelism seminar in Nigeria. I had a large number of men there who were the evangelists there in Nigeria, and they were amazing soul winners. In fact, there were several of the guys who baptized, on average, about 40 people a week. And they sent me from Texas to tell them how to be evangelistic. Isn't that funny? I was going, really? I ought to sit down and just learn from you guys. Wow, that's so amazing. But I was there to teach them how to do things maybe a little bit better, and maybe how to ground people in the faith whenever they were baptized, and all those things. So I was there and I was teaching these men, and they would shout amen all the time. They loved everything we were talking about. And in the back corner, there was a young lady who worked sort of as what we would call the church secretary. She worked at our school there, helping us get all the papers printed and all that. Her name was Chi. She was sitting in the back, and I looked at her, and I'd been talking about how we, from where we're planted, can change the world. We can touch people's lives. And when we're called to go, we go. And we reach out and we touch people, and the world is never the same again. And the young men would stand up on their feet, and they would pump their fist in the air, and they would yell, "We will do it! We will do it!" And I really thought, we might actually change the whole world from here. It was amazing. She sat in the back, and she would look down. At the end, I said, "Is there any questions? Anything I can answer for you?" And after several of the men asked questions, she raised up her hand, and I said, "Yes, ma'am, what do you have to ask for us?" And everybody got deadly quiet, because girls generally did not ask questions there. And she said, "What about me? How do I get to change the world? You said that all of us who are Christians can change the world. What about me? I've got no father. I have no brother. I have no voice in this world. I can't just go up and talk to other men in the streets. I can't talk to older women. What am I supposed to do?" And I looked at her and said, "Well, you could do something." And I said, "Chi, let me come back to you in just a minute." And I sat and I thought and I prayed and I said, "Chi, this is all I know to tell you to do. You go home to your village. You wake up in the morning. You go stand somewhere in your village where people are going to come by. And you wait for an opportunity to do what you can do. whatever that happens to be. And she said, okay, I'll go do that. So she went back to her little village of about 70 people. And early that next morning, all the women would always walk down to the river to draw water and then walk back to their huts and begin to prepare their food for the day. And she went down and stood in the middle of the trail. She stuck her legs out, one leg on each side of the trail, crossed her arms, and she just waited. That's where all the people were going to walk by, and so she was ready. And people would walk by, and they would see her, and they had their pots on their head, and they would sort of walk around her and look at her curiously. And then one of the young girls that grew up in the tribe with her came walking by, and she finally had someone she could talk to, and she asked her the obvious question. Where's your baby? Because this woman had been pregnant with child. Her belly had gotten bigger and bigger, and suddenly it wasn't that big anymore. So she said, sister, where is your baby? And she said, I don't have a baby. And she said, well, you did yesterday. I remember seeing it. And she said, well, it's a long story, and it's a hard story. And I don't want to tell you. And when an African says, I don't want to tell you a story, it means it hurts. I can't share this with you. It's too painful. And she said, please tell me, where's your baby? And she said, well, early in the night, last night, I began to feel terrible pains. My husband was out hunting with some of the others, and I was really hurting inside, and I had the baby. My mother came to help me, and we pulled it out and we cleaned it up, but it wasn't right at all. It was so little. It was so small. And it wasn't breathing right. It sounded like he was gargling inside his head, and we didn't know what to do. So they did what every Nigerian does when something like this happens. They run to the holy man. They happened to have been converted by a Pentecostal group. So they went to this church building. She held out her baby and she said, something is wrong. Will you help me? And he said, let me see the baby. And he looked at the baby in the eyes, and the baby's eyes were a little far apart, and the baby was small, and his lips were really thin. And he looked at it and he said, there's a demon living in your baby. And she said, because she was a mama, no, I don't think there's a demon in my baby. And he said, no, there's a demon. Something's wrong. Obviously, there's a demon in it, and I can prove it to you in the name of the Lord. And she said, what? And he laid the baby down on a small table, reached around with his two hands, and he strangled the baby. He said, if the baby lives, no demon. But if the baby dies, obviously there was a demon, and the baby had to die. This is how their whole justice system works in this particular tribe. If you're accused of doing something wrong, they give you poison. And if you die, you were guilty. One of the men there told me, it's really funny, we have no innocent people. People would just constantly die. But this preacher did this to this little baby. And then he took the baby by the ankle, he held it up and said, see, it was filled with demon, and he threw it out the window. She ran back to her home, and she told her mother, and she was so upset. But she said, I'm grateful that the preacher saved the baby from the demon. The demon was choked out of it, and even though it died, at least it's not demon possessed. Chi is standing in the road listening to this story, and she said, where's your baby? She said, well, I told you, the baby's gone. And she said, where is your baby? She said, well, I guess outside the window of that church building. And Chi began to run. She had told her, in our religion, you show honor even to the dead. Because we honor life so much that even when life is taken away, we still honor. And we talk about God, and we're going to pray over the baby and talk about how it will never know pain or hurt. And she went running, and she couldn't see the baby. And then under this giant leaf, she saw a little bitty foot, and it was so little. She reached and she grabbed the foot, and she began to drag it out. And as she was dragging the baby's foot, the big toe bent over. And her heart almost stopped in her chest. She picked up her skirt, not a very ladylike thing to do there, but she picked up her skirt, she put the baby in it, and she began to run. And she ran the 8.2 miles to Nigerian Christian Hospital, where I happened to be teaching a seminar on evangelism. But she runs all those miles. She showed up with bloody feet, having run not down the roads, but as fast as she could go anywhere she had to go. She came running in and she said, "Somebody needs to help this baby." And I look at it and said, "You obviously don't want me. We need to find one of the doctors." So we go running through there, and there happened to be an elder in the church from Nashville, Tennessee, the head of the pediatric department at Vanderbilt University, who happened to be there teaching people how to work with children. We go and we take him to this doctor and say, "What can we do for this baby?" And he looked down and he smiled and he said, "This baby shouldn't be alive. You know, if this baby had been born in our country, we'd have had it in more hospital beds and poked with more needles and all that. She'd been laying outside in the African night and survived all night," or he had. And so he picks it up and he says, I don't know. "The throat has obviously been mangled. We'll see what we can do." And all the medical science he had ended up with, he put milk in a rubber glove and poked a hole in the thumb and dropped a drop of milk at a time into the baby's mouth. And it started to go through. It started to go down. He helped the baby. He gave the baby an IV. He did all these other things. And he came out later and he said, "I don't know how healthy it's going to be, but I think the baby's going to live." We began to celebrate. We'd been out there praying. We were so happy. And I turned around and go, "Chi, look." And Chi's gone. I look around for her and I thought, well, I guess she just couldn't take it. She showed up about 35 minutes later with the baby's mother. All the way from the village, she had been teaching her the gospel of Christ. And when she arrived, she said, "She wants to be baptized. Will any of my brothers baptize her?" And then there was the giantest mob scene you've ever seen as these Nigerian evangelists began to push and shove to get close to it and be the one who would get to finish teaching her the gospel and baptize her into Christ. They told her about the baby. She was so grateful. She was so happy. She was a new child of God in Christ. We turned around. We were celebrating again, and she was gone. About an hour later, she came home with the daddy. She had been talking to him about the gospel of Christ, something very challenging to do in her culture. He was taught by some of the brothers there, and he was baptized into Christ. He was the son of the chief. And incidentally, the Pentecostal preacher, when he found out it was the son of the chief and what had happened, he just left in the night. No one to this day knows where he's at. And I hope he just runs forever. The family was saved. Later, this young chieftain went home and taught his whole tribe the gospel of Christ. The whole village was converted to Christ. But we walked out there and the doctor brought out the little baby. Asked the mother what the name was, and she said the baby's name is going to be Blessing. And baby Blessing was a blessing. They put him in my arms, his head filled my palm, and his body came down to about here. Little bitty baby. And I held Blessing in my arms, and one after one, all the leaders in the church came up and put their hands on the baby and said, "You will be raised in Christ, you will be in heaven, or we may not go as well." They made a blood oath with the baby to raise that child in Christ. And he was a blessing to me. And he was a blessing to us all. And that's why he had that name. But as it was all over, as the excitement went down, 11 hours after Chi had run through the forest late in the night, I looked over at Chi and I said, "So what can a little African girl do to change the world? What can an African teenager who's a girl do to change your world?" And she said, "We can stand on the weight of the water and confront people who are lost, and the world will never be the same again." She's my hero. Most missionaries have great stories of other missionaries. My hero is a teenage girl in Aba, Nigeria, because she did what she could do. She wanted to change her world. She got up and she went. She didn't think it was going to work. She didn't know how it would happen, but she ended up changing her world. And every time I go back to Nigeria and I see a little boy named Blessing who can't talk to me, but who smiles like all of heaven's inside of him, I know anybody can make a difference in the Lord's church if we make ourselves available to that. And I'm so grateful. We're going to talk a lot about how we can make a difference But right now, before we talk about that, we have to talk about something else. That's if your heart is not right with God, you can't make a difference for God. If His Word is not inside your mind, you can't answer those questions. If you have sin in your life, you can't help others get sin out of their lives. We need to take care of ourselves so that we can go out and change the world the way God would want us to change the world. So if you need to have your sins taken away through the waters of baptism, we encourage you to do that. If you need to have a sin problem in your life, you've been baptized into Christ, but you let sin come back in, it's time to get that out. To confess that sin and be prayed for so that you can begin changing the world for Christ from here in this congregation. If you have some special need that's distracted you and kept you from doing what you're supposed to do, get that out. Let people pray about it with you so that you can go out and change the world for Christ. Because if we can't change our own lives and our own minds, we can never change the hearts and minds of others. If you need to respond to the gospel invitation of Christ, we ask you to come to Jesus as we stand, as we sing.